We commence this evening a new series upon the minor prophets. And we're going to turn here again to Hosea. And we're going to consider this book of the prophet Hosea under the heading, The Long-Suffering Nature of God. Now, I want to give some background first of all, and then we'll move into this book. Over 700 years before this prophecy was written, the Israelites had been delivered from slavery in Egypt under the mighty hand of God. They had been given favored nation status. They had a national covenant relationship with God. And God would abundantly bless the nation if they sincerely obeyed his laws and worshipped him. They were in a covenant relationship with God. And for over 700 years, God has remained totally faithful to his word and his covenant. However, the Israelites on their part during this period had times of faithfulness, but also times of unfaithfulness. And after the death of King Solomon, the nation divided into two separate kingdoms. The northern kingdom, known as the land of Israel, that was made up of 10 tribes, and the southern kingdom, known as the land of Judah, that was made up of 2 tribes. Now, Hosea ministered in the northern kingdom, of which the tribe of Ephraim was prominent. His ministry was between 755 BC to 715 BC, approximately 200 years after the separation of the two kingdoms. Now at this time, the land of Israel were in a terrible state spiritually. They had willfully rejected God. They had given themselves over to idol worship. They had lost all credibility and respect among other nations as a people of God. And at the same time, they acted totally unreasonably to the faithful God. And in their material prosperity, they now only paid lip service unto God. Their heart and actions were really totally opposed to him. This was the basic historical setting then. Now, the pattern of our study this evening will focus first upon the condition of the nation described by Hosea, and then we will focus on the long-suffering nature of God described in chapters 1, 3, and 14. In this way, I trust the long-suffering nature of God will be magnified in our mind, for surely we still live in the day of grace and in the day of the absolute amazing long-suffering nature of God. And so we read in Hosea chapter 4 verse 16, "For Israel is stubborn like a stubborn calf." The picture here is of a calf which refuses to work and come under the discipline of the yoke. They have become wild and untamed, and as a consequence would be left vulnerable like a lamb in a large unfenced place. And then in Hosea 4:17, "Ephraim is joined to his idols. Let him alone. Ephraim is willfully caught up in the net of ungodliness and is to be left to his own devices." This is given as a stark warning also then to the neighboring Judah. So in one respect, while primarily Hosea's ministry was to Israel, it also had a message of warning to Judah also. We read in verse 15, "Though you Israel play the harlot, let not Judah offend. Do not follow their example." And then, "They have dealt treacherously with the Lord." Hosea 5 and verse 7, "They have begotten pagan children. Now a new moon shall devour them and their heritage. The day of reckoning is coming, when their apostasy will bear its terrible fruit. They and their material goods upon which they depended so much would be destroyed. And then chapter 7, verse 1, for they commit fraud as a thief comes in. Oh, when I would have healed Israel, chapter 7, verse 1, then the iniquity of Ephraim was uncovered, and the wickedness of Samaria, for they have committed fraud. A thief comes in, a band of robbers take spoil outside. They do not remember in their hearts that I remember all their wickedness. God sees. Now their own deeds have surrounded them. They are before my face. And then we read later on in chapter 7, verse 8, Ephraim has mixed himself among the people. Ephraim is as a cake unturned. The nation is totally compromised with evil association. And Ephraim, as a cake unturned, they worship the calves at Dan and Bethel, and yet they swore by the name of the Lord. They mixed all religions together. And as a result, their wives were wasted like a cake burned on one side and yet uncooked on the other. They were not fit for purpose. And then in chapter 7, verse 9, aliens have devoured his strength, but he does not know it. His evil associations have weakened the nation, but they are unconscious of their deterioration. They do not realize. And in verse 10, they do not return to the Lord their God, nor seek after him for all this. In their pride, they refuse to repent. They refuse to consider themselves to be unwise and moving in the pathway of ungodliness. Rather, they run to Egypt and to Assyria. They seek with foolish motives compromise and protection through gifts to unbelievers. And then Hosea, chapter 8, verse 8, Israel is swallowed up. Their national identity is lost. In the end, Israel is treated with contempt among the Assyrians, whom they had sought union with. And then in chapter 10, verse 1, you can see here something of the context, even of the day in which we live. In chapter 10, verse 1, Israel empties his vine. He brings forth fruit for himself. According to the multitude of his fruit, he has increased the altars. Here is stated the inevitable consequences of departing from God and serving idols. Spiritual life is sapped away, but it's replaced by something else, self-serving materialism. A life self-serving self for material gain is spoken of here. And then verse 11, chapter 10, verse 4, sorry. They have spoken words, swearing falsely in making a covenant. And this judgment springs up like hemlock in the furrows of the field. This is a vivid description of a nation in meltdown. All morality and trustworthiness and integrity is lost. Every man is for himself, and they are entering into this uncontrollable situation. Hemlock mentioned here, you know, is a terrible weed. It's extremely strong. It's almost impossible to overcome. Its roots go down so deep and are so strong. And then in Hosea chapter 11 and verse 12, Ephraim encircled me with lies, and the house of Israel with deceit, but Judah still walks with God, even with the Holy One who is faithful. Sadly for Israel, lying and deceit had become a way of life. And then finally in Hosea 12 verse 7, a cunning Canaanite, deceitful scales are in his hand. He loves to oppress And Ephraim said, Surely I have become rich. I have found wealth for myself in all my labours. They shall find in me no iniquity that is sin. Oh, the end justifies the means. I am become rich, and no one will know my deceit. No one will know our hypocrisy. I will still protect my good name. I will hold my head high in society. But God knows. And so as we look at the context then, the state of the nation of Israel at this time, mentioned in the book of the prophet Hosea, God by his Holy Spirit also inspired Hosea to include in his prophecies, general statements. These were to summarize the reality and the situation of the nation of Israel at the time. And so there are some really timeless statements are made for a materialistic, idolatrous nation. So we read in Hosea chapter 4, verse 6, My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And then Hosea 6, verse 4, O Ephraim, what shall I do? O Judah, what shall I do to you? For your faithfulness is as a morning cloud. And as the dew, it goes away. And then God says something very solemn through Hosea. I have seen a horrible thing in Israel. This is nothing light with God. I have seen a horrible thing in the house of Israel. There is harlotry of Ephraim. Israel is defiled. Mixing with the Canaanites, mixing with idolatry. And then Hosea chapter 8, verse 14. Israel has forgotten its maker. What a solemn statement that is. And then that well-known phrase that we use still in this day and age in Hosea chapter 8, verse 7. For they sow the wind. And they reap the whirlwind. And Hosea chapter 12 verse 1. Ephraim feeds on the wind. And pursues the east wind. He daily increases lies and desolation. But then. In the final chapter of Hosea. We have something far more encouraging. When Ephraim spoke trembling. He exalted himself in Israel. In those days, when Israel spoke before the Lord trembling in humility, he exalted himself in Israel. But when he offended in Baal, he died. His witness died. His spiritual life was no longer existent in that tribe. And in Israel. And God says, O Israel, you have destroyed yourself. But listen, this is what you've done to yourself. But your help is from me. Hosea 13 verse 9. And here we're going to move on now to something of the wonder of God's grace and long-suffering nature. So having considered the reality of the situation at the time, we now come to consider the way in which God reveals his gracious character through Hosea. Despite their rebellion, despite their idolatrous behavior, God through Hosea's actions and appeal gives the nation an opportunity at this late stage to repent. He leaves the nation, though, without any excuse through the ministry and warning of Hosea. Set against the evil here of the nation, the horrible thing going on, is the horizon of God's mercy and yet God's justice. Therefore, the eventual and awesome judgment of God that came against this nation must be seen against the backdrop of God's long-suffering mercy first, his gracious call to repentance. For judgment is always the last resort for God. He always gives ample opportunity and reasons for the people to repent beforehand and turn to the living God. And in this COVID-19 virus, it is sweeping the world, and men's hearts are failing them for fear, and there's financial crisis. God has given us opportunity to repent in these warnings. God does not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of man. This is not something that God delights in. But because God is a long-suffering God of mercy, he must warn. Now, Hosea's message in action and appeal reminded the nation of their utter unreasonableness in their actions of rebellion against God. Why were they treating such a loving, long-suffering, merciful and gracious God in such a manner? God had been so patient with them, so forgiving, so compassionate, and yet was awesome in his justice. He had corrected them in time past, God being absolutely consistent to his word. But here again, God demonstrates by actions and appeal his long-suffering mercy and gracious nature towards those who will repent. So he first calls Hosea to show practically what Israel had done spiritually. They had given themselves over to idols in the face of a loving, long-suffering, merciful, gracious, holy God. So if you'll turn with me, please, back to Hosea chapter 1 and in verses 1 to 5. The word of the Lord that came to Hosea, the son of Bichri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. When the Lord began to speak by Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, "Go, take yourself a wife of harlotry, and children of harlotry, for the land has committed a great harlotry by departing from the Lord." So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. Then the Lord said to him, "Call his name Jezreel, for in a little while I will avenge the bloodshed of Jezreel on the house of Jehu, and bring an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel." And furthermore, it says, she conceived again and bore a daughter. Then God said to him, "Call her name Lo-Ruhamah, for I will no longer have mercy on the house of Israel, but I will utterly take them away. Yet I will have mercy on the house of Judah. I will save them by the Lord their God, and will not save them by bow, nor by sword or battle, by horses or horsemen." Now when she had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, she conceived and bore a son. Then God said, "Call his name Lo-Ami, for you are not my people, and I will not be your God." Well, God is given here a stark warning to the children of Israel through the commanded actions given to Hosea. Some commentators, including John Calvin, take these verses as being a vision which gives a message that Hosea didn't actually marry Gomer, but it was like a parable. Whereas others, as Matthew Henry, take it literally to mean what it says, that Hosea actually married Gomer to make a public statement. Whatever position we may take on this point, the ultimate teaching is the same. Israel had forsaken God's ways and committed spiritual adultery with idols, and they had rejected God, while at the same time mixed traditional sacrifices with idolatrous behavior. Yet still they claimed a relationship with God. In Hosea 6, verse 6, For I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. But they, like men, have transgressed the covenant. They have dealt treacherously against me." So in the midst of a nation that had dealt treacherously, there was this faithful God who was yet gracious and long-suffering and merciful. Yet, as we read in chapter 1 so clearly, he will remain true to his holiness and to his justice. And which is what is being spoken of very solemnly here in chapter 1. Now, as a picture of this, Hosea, the man of God, is told to redeem a woman from a life of sin, provide her a secure home, give her real love and care, and this is an amazing picture of grace. In addition, together with Gomer came her children that have already been born to her through adultery. Again, the reference to children here is understood in different ways, but the fundamental principle remains. Hosea was told by God to take this step of great grace and long-suffering kindness by receiving them, as well as Gomer. Hosea was then told by the Lord that the state of such a person like Gomer was a picture of what the land of Israel had done in departing from the law. They and all their children and associates had been given over to spiritual idolatry and adultery. Yet despite all this, to show the merciful and long-suffering nature of God, Gomer and her children were to be given a secure home. Gomer was to be taken and cared for and loved by Hosea as his wife. So he provided for her, and while under his protection, three children were born. And God gave each one specific names. Each of the names given to the children had a message of warning to the nation. God's justice. God's justice. So God's long-suffering, gracious nature does not in any way compromise with his justice. God's justice must be satisfied. And without repentance and without Christ Jesus, God's justice in our lives cannot be satisfied. And we will see this later. So these three names, Jezreel, speaks of judgment. Lo Ruhama spoke of mercy being removed. And Lo Ami, not my people, devastating words of condemnation and judgment. And the actions, though, in the context of this, the actions of Hosea are meant to show the wonderful grace and long-suffering of God on the one hand, and the children's names were to be a constant warning to the nation of the awesome justice of God, that do not play fast and loose with a long-suffering God. He is a God of justice. Do not say, "Oh, we're children of Abraham, we are God's special nation." If you rebel. But then, furthermore, if we turn on to chapter 2, we will see that Hosea's actions demonstrate God's discipline. And so we read in Hosea chapter 2 and verse 1, "Say to your brethren, my people, and to your sisters, mercy is shown. Bring charges against your mother. Bring charges, for she is not my wife, nor am I her husband. Let her put away her harlotries from her sight, and her adulteries from between her breasts, lest I strip her naked and expose her as in the day she was born, and make her like a wilderness, and set her like a dry land, and slay her with thirst. I will not have mercy on her children, for they are the children of harlotry, for their mother has played the harlot. She who conceived them has behaved shamefully. For she said, 'I will go after my lovers, Who gave me my bread and my water, my wool and my linen, my oil and my drink? Therefore, behold, I will hedge up your way with thorns and wall her in, so that she cannot find her paths. She will chase her lovers, but will not overtake them. Yet she will seek them, but not find them. Then she will say, I will go and return to my first husband, for then it was better for me than now. So having shown real love to Gomer and provided security, Hosea chapter 2 speaks to us of Gomer running off and going back to her old ways. Hosea tells Jezreel, his son, to go with his brother Ami and sister Ruhama to plead with their mother to stop her backsliding. He then pronounces judgment on the stepchildren of Gomer. The stepchildren have been given a home and security. They've rejected Hosea and they've gone off with their mother. And they themselves go back to the old idolatrous and immoral living. I will not have mercy therefore on her children, for they are the children of her harlotry. He now describes in his mercy and grace how he plans to restrain and discipline Gomer to bring about repentance. He had not given up on her, even though she had given up on him. She will chase her lovers, but not overtake them. Yes, she will seek them, but not find them. Then she will say, I will go and return to my first husband, for then it was better for me than now. This powerfully describes the way in which the land of Israel had themselves backslidden. Like Gomer, they had backslidden into their old ways of idolatry. But now here, once again, despite their backsliding, God was, through his discipline and long-suffering mercy, providing a way of redemption. All this is a remarkable picture of the power of the gospel. She could return. And chapter 2, verse 14. Therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably to her. This speaks to us of the glorious work of the Holy Spirit of God. And in verse 19, there is a wonderful power, a picture of the power of Christ. Verse 19, I will betroth you to me forever. Yea, I will betroth you to me in righteousness and justice, in loving kindness and mercy. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord. And verse 23, then I will sow her for myself in the earth, and I will have mercy on her who had not obtained mercy. Then I will say to those who are not my people, you are my people. And they shall say, you are my God. Brethren, this is the gospel. This is the amazing long-suffering nature of God. There was a way back for Gomer. Even though she had departed again from Hosea, and she'd gone back and attempted to live the old life again, she came to her senses. She went back. And in repentance, she was received. And all this, as we move into chapter 2, you remember how we had mentioned early on in chapter 2 how Hosea had said to his children to say to their brethren, say to your brethren, my people, and to your sisters, mercy is shown, there is hope if you will repent. But sadly, at that time, her first children, the children of adultery, in this picture here, given in chapter 2, they went with their mother back again to the old ways. But Gomer, she did return. She will say, I will go and return to my first husband, for then it was better for me than now. a picture of the prodigal son in a way. But if we look at this chapter 2 and we see the wonder of it, we see Christ prophesied, the Redeemer, the Saviour. The wonderful power of the gospel. You are my people, and they shall say, you are my God. And this is only possible because of the Lord Jesus Christ. But then Hosea's actions demonstrate God's long-suffering mercy. So in chapter 3, so there's Gomer. She's recognizing her lost condition in chapter 2. And in chapter 3, then the Lord said to me, go again. Love a woman who is loved by a lover and is committing adultery, just like the love of the Lord for the children of Israel who looked to other gods and loved the raisin cakes of the pagans. So I bought her for myself for 15 shekels of silver and 1.5 homers of barley. And I said to her, you shall stay with me. Many days you shall not play the harlot, nor shall you have a man. So too will I be toward you. For the children of Israel shall abide many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or sacred pillar, without ephod or teraphim. But afterward the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and they shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. Well, the prophet is called by God to go again. Oh, this speaks so much of the long-suffering nature of God. We might say the go again God, appealing again to repentance, deliverance. And this demonstrates practically again this amazing message of redemption. God's first instructions to Hosea were to go, take unto you a wife. And here again we read in chapter 3, it is go again. And this appears to connect the two commands, and thus the Gomer. And taken in this way, Hosea is told to show his faithful love towards backsliding Gomer, to go again to Gomer. And this is a picture, we are told, of God's amazing long-suffering love toward the children of Israel. After all that Gomer had done, Hosea must go the extra mile. He must show compassion to her, mercy to her, love to her, that she might be loved of a friend. Oh, you see this long-suffering nature of God. How can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, Israel? And so he seeks for Gomer. He finds her enslaved and helpless to redeem herself. Even though she had this desire to go back to her first son, she couldn't redeem herself. And he pays for her redemption. He brings her back to his home. But he calls her to faithfulness, and he promises to be faithful to her. And this is a prophetic reminder to the children of Israel, even though through their captivity and under discipline, God would remain faithful to his word and love. And verse 5 is a prophecy then, so clearly, of Christ the Messiah under the name of David and the gospel age. I read it to you again. Oh, there's such a gospel in the minor prophets. Afterward, the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and they shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. The days in which we now live, in which many Israelites are being saved. We live in the day of the gospel. Well, the Lord's warning and appeal then given to the nation by Hosea set us against the long-suffering nature of God, is his absolute adherence to his perfect character and justice. A day of reckoning was coming for the nation. Israel could not carry on treating the long-suffering nature of God with contempt. They mistook the long-suffering nature of God, and they abused his mercy as they failed to repent. And all this made the nation totally without excuse. So there is this warning in Hosea, together with his picture of the wonderful grace of God. A warning. God's judgment will come upon them because of their failure to repent. They shall not dwell in the Lord's land, Hosea 9:3. The Assyrian shall be their king because they refuse to return, Hosea 11, verse 5. So we read these solemn warnings. And we understand here, and we can learn from this, that compromise always leads to failure. Gomer, seeking to belong to everyone, found herself belonging to no one, including herself. And Israel, like Gomer, had become a no-nation. The people's devotions had become like a morning cloud or mist. They were superficial. The worship had no sanctifying effect upon their lifestyle. The people's separation was partial. They mixed with the nations. And God meant what he said. Never play fast and loose with the warnings of God. Yes, as we see wonderfully, remarkably, powerfully depicted in the book of the prophet Hosea, God is long-suffering, he is merciful, he is gracious, he is redemptive in the person and work of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. But set against that is the holy justice of God. And if we do not repent of our sin, God has no alternative but to bring forth his justice against us. But we not only have the warning, and I conclude this evening with the appeal of God. The appeal of God. If you will please turn with me to Hosea chapter 14, because in the context of Israel's idolatry and harlotry, and the picture of God's long-suffering mercy, and the picture of God's justice, we return again to this incredible picture of Gomer and Hosea and Gomer. The way in which Gomer became the wife of Hosea. He loved her. He cared for her. She ran off. She backslid again. And he went and purchased her. He brought her back again, revealing the incredible long-suffering nature of God. And so we turn to chapter 14 in our concluding remarks, and we see God's heart of compassion. God's heart of compassion. And this final appeal is to the small remnant of the people of Israel in the midst of Israel. And they represent the church of the living God, who, under judgment, would be convicted of sin, and they would understand their need of repentance, as every member of the Church of the Living God does. And to such people who return to God in repentance, there was hope, according to the long-suffering nature of God in Christ. For those who continue in idolatry and adultery spiritually, and continue with their rebellious ways against God, without repentance there is justice. But to those who do repent, like Gomer, there is hope, because of the long-suffering nature of God in Christ Jesus. There is a glorious message again of the gospel in Christ in chapter 14. It really stirs the heart. Turn with me to 14, the final chapter. Israel, O Israel, return to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. Take words with you and return to the Lord. And God even tells us what to say. Say to the Lord, take away all iniquity. Receive us graciously, for we will offer the sacrifice of our lips. What an amazing appeal to repentance is this. God not only sends out the appeal, he provides us with the prayer of repentance. What even to say? But this is not all. There is then a promise of forgiveness. Verse 4, I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely. For mine anger is turned away from him as he's coming back in repentance and pleading the mercy of God that he might be forgiven and cleansed, his iniquity taken away. Oh, I will heal them. I will love them freely. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Oh, friends, I will love them freely, for mine anger has turned away from him. How can this possibly be? Because the anger of God, his wrath against sin, has come down on his beloved Son. And as we come in repentance, plead in his precious name, my anger has turned away from him. This is the gospel. But then the testimony of repentance. There must be a testimony of true repentance. So we turn to verse 8. Ephraim shall say, what have I to do any more with idols? I have heard and observed him. I am like a green cypress tree. Your fruit is found in me, in God. This is the testimony of repentance. And then finally, verse 9. As we have considered the context, the state of the nation, the context, the picture in the actions of Hosea, of the long-suffering, merciful nature of God. And we have seen also set against this the solemn warning and the justice of God that cannot be compromised. We've arrived again at chapter 14. And there we are reminded again of the wonderful gospel of God in Christ Jesus the Lord. There is yet hope for needy sinners. And so in verse 9 we read, whoso is wise, let him understand these things. Who is prudent, let him know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the righteous walk in them. Their righteousness is of God. As they walk in God's ways of humility and repentance and faith in Christ Jesus the Lord. But transgressors stumble in them. The cross is a stumbling block to so many people. It's an offense. But to the truly saved, it is a marvelous wonder, the redeeming love of God in Christ Jesus the Lord. And so here are some of the lessons we can learn from the book of the prophet Hosea. And I believe one of the chief lessons is the long-suffering nature of God set against his pure and holy justice, which will never be compromised.